Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Morning, Fusion Church, 6 a.m. soap. Can you hear me all right? All right, good morning. Today we are in 2 Thessalonians 1. Really good chapter, writing from the Apostle Paul. But hey, before we really begin, we've been doing this soap thing for a while, and we have a lot of new people who are, a lot of new members who have been logging in. And let me do a little bit of housekeeping right quick, okay? So you might see some of us who actually have their cameras on in the morning, right? You know, you see us, you know, putting our hands up. There's a reason for that. We started this way in the beginning. And that's a stretch because it's morning time, right? It is 6 a.m. A lot of us are just crawling up out of bed. Some of us are still in bed. I ain't going to call no names, but I know who you are. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray, stretch. We're going to read the word. We're going to stretch. And at the very end, we're going to stretch again. I'm sure a lot of you guys are thinking like, why are they always doing like this? You know, and it's like three of us you see on the camera, you know, whatever, but we're still going to do it. All right. So I am going to pray. And then we are going to get into it, all right? Father, we thank you. Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to dig into your word. This opportunity to begin our day, Father, in your presence, Lord. I pray that during this time, you will be with us. You will be the one that's speaking to us, Lord God. And just opening up our minds and our hearts to receive a word from you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, so 2 Thessalonians 1, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord and the Lord, grace of our God, excuse me, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, stretch. And if you got it, let's take a sip of that Bustelo, and then we're gonna get into it. Okay, so this book, this letter to the church in Thessalonica, was written by the Apostle Paul, likely around AD 50 to 51, really shortly after his first book to the Thessalonians. And this was written during Paul's second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul had three journeys where he was traveling to churches in that region. before he finally made it to Rome. This church in Thessalonica was a young congregation, and he had already written this first letter to them to encourage them about Christ's return, to comfort them about believers who had passed away. But there was confusion that was spreading in the church. Some people were teaching that the day of the Lord, as written about in 1 Thessalonians 4, that they were writing that some of the people weren't going to make it to heaven, or that even that Christ's return had already come, you know. And so Paul wanted to bring some clarity to this. Now the Thessalonian believers, they faced persecution. You know, he writes about that in verses 4 and 5, you know. And then again, there was some confusion about Christ's second coming. When was that? Did it already happen? You know, there was a false teachings that were going around, right? And you'll read about that in tomorrow in chapter 2. There was actually a forged letter claiming to be from Paul that was spreading, that this idea that the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, had already come, right? And so some of the themes was, you know, in this chapter really is encouragement and persecution, right? And Paul's going to be thanking the Thessalonian church for their faith and their perseverance, and assure them that God is going to bring the ultimate justice against oppressors. So we begin in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So Paul traveled with these men together, and they also contributes to this letter. Though the name Paul is listed first, both Silvanus and Timothy were his companions. Silvanus we know as Silas. So when we read in the book of Acts, but Paul and Silas, Silvanus is Silas, and Silas is and was a long-term traveling companion of Paul, and he traveled with him on his second missionary journey and was imprisoned and set free with Paul in the Philippian jail in Acts 16. When Paul first came to Thessalonica, Silas came with him in Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. So the Thessalonians knew Silas well, you know, and Silas also collaborated with Paul on the first letter. Now, Timothy was a resident of Lystra, which was a province of Galatia, where the letter to the church in Galatia, the Galatians, comes from. He was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And from his youth, he had been taught in the scriptures by both his mother and his grandmother. If you read 2 Timothy, you'll learn more about him. Timothy was he was also a trusted companion and associate of Paul, and he accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys. Paul had sent Timothy to the Thessalonians on a previous occasion. You read about that in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And so these guys were they were with Paul, collaborating with Paul, working with Paul, being the hands and feet of Paul, for you know another word for it. And so Paul himself founded this church in Thessalonica, and he was only in the city a short time because he was actually forced out by enemies of the gospel, right? He was forced out by Jews who did not like what he was preaching. They did not like that he was preaching about Jesus, about the Messiah. And so he was only there for a short time, and he was forced out, but the church of the Thessalonians was left behind, and that church was still alive and active. And so Paul had deep concern for this young church, you know, because he had to suddenly leave. So he didn't have the opportunity to fully teach them, you know, to fully give them the theology and everything that they needed to know to continue growing as a church. He says in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So this was his customary greeting to Christians, hailing them in the grace and peace of God the Father. The Greek makes it plain that the Father and Christ are one. So it's remarkable that even in this early day, the Son, Jesus Christ, is placed side by side with the Father, right? As the beginning of divine grace without any need or explanation. So Paul putting the Father and the Son on equal footing, right? This was customary, right? So it kind of boggles the mind that later, the later church and different, denominations, for lack of a better word, would even question this. When from the very beginning, Paul would do this, he would write in this manner, and he'd have to explain himself because it was understood. It was understood. Jesus Christ is God. God the Son and God the Father are one. Amen. He says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God for you always. For Paul, the giving of thanks for God's great work was an obligation. He was bound to do so. And it was fitting because of the work that God did in these Thessalonian Christians. Paul's wording here is strong. He had already written a very warm letter to them, containing some passages of high praise for the church. Now he's going to be a little bit more firm with them. Why? Because your faith grows exceedingly, he writes. Paul thanked God because the Thessalonians had exceedingly growing faith, and they were abounding in love. And it says they had patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations. This faith and love, thriving in the midst of persecutions and tribulations, made Paul boast of the Thessalonians to other churches. The verb for grow exceedingly is an unusual one and gives the thought of vigorous growth. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he was known as from the 1800s, he explained how to get this strong and growing faith. He writes, by that means you are to grow. That is so with faith. Do all you can and then do a little more. And when you can do that, then do a little more than you can. Always have something in hand that is greater than your present capacity. Grow up to it. And when you have grown up to it, grow more. If you want to grow your faith, practice your faith. If you want to have a stronger faith, then put it into action, right? I believe God can do something. I believe this is going to happen. I believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And once you believe that, believe more and get deeper. And that's how your faith grows, brothers and sisters. That's how your faith grows. If you're an athlete, if you work out and you want to be stronger, you want to look better, you have to work at it. If you want to be stronger in your faith, you need to work at it, brothers and sisters. Don't think because you come to church, the average person comes to church 3 times a month, okay? So every 3 weeks, you might come to church, right? And you think that's gonna be how your faith is gonna grow strong. Nah, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. You need to put it into action. He says in verse 4, this phrase, so that we ourselves, this is a very emphatic expression, right? Much more emphatic than we would have expected in such a connection. It implies a strong contrast. The idea is that though it was unusual for someone who planted a church to glory in its success and health, Paul was so impressed by what God was doing among the Thessalonians that even he took the liberty to glory in that work. And so by these words, Paul shows us that we are under an obligation to give thanks to God, not only when he does something in our lives, but also when we consider the kindness which he has shown towards our brothers and sisters. Listen, the majority of us here are Fusion Church, right? And I know there are people who log in from various churches all around the world, right? And we need to glorify God and what he's doing in their lives, in other churches' lives, right? Because they're not our enemy. As much as we want to and they want to put, barriers and boundaries and whatnot, and that's, listen, I ain't gonna speak for anyone else. I ain't gonna speak for no other church, right? No, anything like that. But what I am gonna say, it is our responsibility to make sure that we are praising God for what he's doing in their lives, in their church, right? The kingdom of God is under attack, even by ourselves, when we condemn other fellow believers. We are bringing division. There's a church here in Vineland that is growing, and they're going to be opening up a permanent location here in town. And they have a they're a multi-site church that's coming in. I'm not going to, put names and all that stuff, but they're a pretty big church here in South Jersey. And they're opening up a location here in Vineland. And there are churches here upset about that. They're angry at that. Why are you angry that the church is growing? Why are you upset? And so, listen, literally, and listen, we have in church now, so I can't lie. Nicole, I can't lie. There are churches that have prayed against this other church coming in. Why? 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 Because you feel threatened? Because what's happening in their church isn't happening in your church? Well, maybe you should examine what's happening. Maybe you should examine the way you are leading your church. We should be glorifying. We should be praising God. We need more churches. We need more. Listen, there are when we first came here to Cumberland County Fusion Church, if I told you the level of opposition that we came up against, the amount of churches and pastors who refused to talk to me, right? Why? Because they felt threat. They felt we were going to take their members. It's not about that. There are more than enough sheep. There's not enough sheepfolds. There's more than enough sheep, not enough shepherds. So we need to glorify and praise God when the church is growing. That's what we want. It's not just about our church. We aren't the church of Jesus. We are a church of Jesus. Amen. I'm gonna move on because I see Doug looking at me like he's about to, moving on. All right, I'm playing. So verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. God's righteous judgments was at work among the Thessalonians, beginning at the house of God and purifying them as believers of Jesus. Right? The good result, showing them worthy of the kingdom of God, was manifest evidence that God was good in allowing them, this is going to be hard, allowing them the persecutions and tribulations that are described in verse 4. We usually think that God is absent when we suffer, and that our suffering calls God's righteous judgment into question. But Paul takes the exact opposite position and insisted that the Thessalonian suffering was evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Where suffering is coupled with righteous endurance, God's work is done. Let me say it again. When suffering is coupled with righteous endurance, God's work is done. The fires of persecution and tribulation were like the purifying fires of a refiner. Burn away the impurities from the gold. The dross is what it's called, the impurities from the gold, to bring forth the pure precious metal. The idea behind counted worthy is not seen as worthy, but judged as worthy, as in a judicial decree. Paul's prayer was that the worthiness of Jesus may be accounted to the Thessalonian Christians. Now, many people question the righteousness of God's judgment. They believe that God's love and his judgment contradict each other. But God's judgment is based on the great spiritual principle that is, it is a righteous thing with God to repay those who do evil. So since God is righteous, he will repay all evil. And it will all be judged and accounted for either at the cross or at hell. Amen? At the cross or at hell. The judgment of God means that there is nothing unimportant in my life. Everything is under the eye of God. And everything I must answer to, everything you must answer to in your life. It says to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God was also shown as righteous when those who persecuted the Thessalonians were repaid with tribulation according to their evil works. They probably believe they did God a favor when they persecuted the Christians, like Paul did, right? When Paul was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing the work of God, as if he was doing God a favor. But the righteous God would repay them and not reward them. Thank the Lord that Paul repented and turned away from his wicked ways. Because if he didn't, he would have been repaid with vengeance from the Lord. We can see a statement like this in verse 6 in much the same context as those passages in the Psalms where the writer wishes ill upon his enemies. They are a prayer of entrusting the judgment of these enemies to God instead of personally taking the initiative. God will repay evil. If evil has been done upon you, especially evil done because of your stance for Jesus Christ, he will repay them. The tribulation upon these persecutors of God's people is not like the purifying fire. It's like the fire of a pure and holy judgment. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest. The Thessalonian Christians were persecuted and had tribulation, and God was going to use it for his glory. But the time of persecution would not last. A day of rest is promised for every believer. Brothers and sisters, a day of rest is promised to us. So you may be going through that refining fire right now. You may have trials and tribulations and persecutions on your life, but a day of rest is coming. Amen. Amen. Verse 8, in flaming fire, take vengeance. This is what the day of judgment will be like for those who persecuted the Thessalonians. For the persecutors, right? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that will be a day of vengeance and everlasting destruction. Right? In flaming fire, this isn't a fire. It isn't fire that makes hell what it is. Right? We all have images of hell, right? From movies, TV, whatever, right? You know, a fire burning. But that's not what makes hell what it is. In the fiery furnace, the three Jewish young men were completely comfortable as long as the Lord was with them in the fire. No. What truly characterizes hell is that there people are away from the presence of the Lord. In the sense that they're apart from anything good or blessed in God's presence. From the presence of the Lord sums up the Bible's understanding of hell. Nothing more needs to be said about the horrors of hell other than hell will be completely devoid of God and every aspect of his character except one. His unrelenting, holy justice. That's what hell is. That's what hell is. Being separated from God. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was about to go through hell because he was going to be away from the presence of the Father. And let's take it a step further. Jesus, God the Son, had always been in the presence of the Father for all eternity. All eternity. Our minds, our finite minds cannot understand that. And so it wasn't The torture he went through. It wasn't the beatings and being maimed and spit upon and disrespected. It wasn't any of that. It was being away from the Father that he was more that he was most distressed about. Listen, it is not wrong for God to take vengeance. We understand this when we understand what the word means in the ancient Greek language. The word vengeance has no association with vindictiveness. Okay? It is a compound based on the same root word as righteous, and it has the idea of a firm administration of unwavering justice. The idea is the application of full justice on the offender, nothing more, nothing less. Vengeance isn't getting revenge. Vengeance is bringing justice. And now we must not be moved from the idea that the punishment of the wicked is everlasting. Just as the blessings of heaven are eternal, the penalty of hell is also eternal. The perpetual duration of this death is proof from the fact that its opposite is the glory of Christ. This is eternal and has no end. Verse 10, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired amongst all those who believe. For the persecuted saints, those who believe, they will have God glorified in them on that day, and they will see Jesus forever and ever. Because our testimony among you was believed, this shows the difference between one destined for judgment and one destined for glory. The difference is belief in the message that Paul preached, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's message was simple, guys. Paul's message were simple. If for those of you who come to our Wednesday night Bible study over in Newfield, we've been going through the book of Acts, and Paul preached the same message no matter where he went. The only time he changed things was based on his audience. If he was preaching to a Jewish audience, he would have one version of it. If he preached to a Greek audience or a Gentile audience, he just changed his approach. But the message was the same, and that message was Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with how to proclaim, how to preach, how to speak the gospel, talk about Jesus. It's that simple. Talk about Jesus and what he has done in your life. Talk about Jesus and the miracles that have taken place in your life. Talk about Jesus and talk about the crazy things that have happened that without him, there was no way, no way it could ever happen. That is how you do it. That was Paul's message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it was to be transformed from a persecutor to the persecuted. And he believed that the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed his life, and he wanted to change everyone's life. Therefore, we also pray, verse 11. So, since the Thessalonian Christians were in the midst of persecution and tribulation, they needed prayer. Prayer. And here Paul assured them that he and his associates prayed always for them. Now, there were a few sources of this persecution that the Thessalonians were dealing with. They were dealing with Jewish opposition, right? Because there were Jews in Thessalonica that were opposed to Paul's message. And they would stir up hostility. They were getting persecution from their pagan neighbors because as people were turning to Jesus, they were abandoning the idols, right? And now they were living for God. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. And this angered the pagans who saw Christianity as a rejection of local traditions. And finally, they were having political pressure. Because proclaiming that Jesus was Lord, that Jesus was King, challenged the Roman imperial cult and loyalty to Caesar because they actually worshiped Caesar. So that's what that's what the Thessalonians were dealing with. And Paul was telling them, like, we're praying for you. We are praying for you. We are praying for you. Listen, prayer is powerful. Today's culture wants to say that prayer is just, oh, it's a nice thing to say, right? Prayer doesn't do anything. You know, you'll even, you know, when something happens, you'll hear certain commentators saying, like, oh, I'm sick and tired of hearing about prayer, 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 prayer. I'm gonna talk about prayer till I'm blue in the face. And quite honestly, guys, if y'all don't like it, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. June, I don't care. We gonna pray. We gonna pray. We gonna pray. Amen. We gonna pray. We're gonna talk about prayer. Why? Because prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our lifeline to the Creator. So why would we stop praying? He goes on to say that our God would count you worthy of this calling. God gives Christians a high calling. He gives you a high calling. This calling is to see him glorified in us at his coming. And so Paul rightly prays that the Thessalonians may be counted worthy of this calling. And he shows ways to fulfill this calling. We live worthy of his calling when we fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Living lives touched by his goodness and displaying his goodness. We live worthy of his call when we fulfill the work of faith with power, believing on Jesus and seeing his work done all around us by faith. We live worthy of his call when the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in us. We understand that this means more than the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as a word, but also a representation of his character. We live worthy of his call when we are glorified in him, when he alone is our source of glory and exaltation. And who we are in Jesus is more important than who we are in anything else. Woo, come on, brothers and sisters. We can live worthy of Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 12, you see, he ends it with, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This great work of living worthy of his calling can only happen according to the grace of God. And it happens by his power, his favor, and acceptance and work in us, of moving along with us. So, brothers and sisters, what can we learn as we close today? That we can learn that faith and love grows through trials. Because Paul thanks God that the Thessalonians' faith is growing abundantly and their love for one another increases even in persecution. Trials are not meant to destroy us, but to strengthen our faith and deepen our love. Hardship can come because the soil where faith matures. We can learn about and how endurance glorifies God. The Thessalonian church, their perseverance became a testimony to other churches. How we handle suffering speaks loudly about our trust in God. Endurance and faith inspires others and glorifies God. Paul reminds the church that God will repay affliction to those who afflict and give rest to the afflicted when Christ returns. We don't need to take revenge or despair in injustice. God's justice is certain, even if it seems delayed. And listen, brothers and sisters, take it from Big Brother Pastor Jason. There have been plenty of times when I've wanted to take vengeance. There have been plenty of times when my crazy little military mind was like, what can we do? Right? And my wife, thank the Lord for Sandra, has had to rein me back. Why? Because the Lord will take vengeance. He will take vengeance. We've learned that eternal perspective matters. In verse 9 and 10, Paul contrasts the internal separation from God, judgment, with the eternal glory shared with Christ's people. Our present struggles are temporary, but eternity is forever. And this perspective gives hope and urgency for faithful living and the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, prayer for a worthy life. Paul prays that God will make them worthy of his calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and work of faith. We can't walk faithfully in our own strength, brothers and sisters. We need God's power to live out our calling so that Christ, Jesus Christ, can be glorified in us. Amen? Whew, amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of this Thessalonian church, Father, that Despite the persecutions, the trials and tribulations they were facing, Lord, they still turned to you. They still turned to you, Father. And Paul saw that the trials they were facing as a good thing, because they were living right and they were spreading your message. Lord, thank you for them, Father. Let them be an example to us, Jesus. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters on this call right now, my brothers and sisters listening later on the podcast or on YouTube. Father, just be with them. Speak to them, Lord God. Reveal new things to them, Jesus, from your word. We praise you and we love you. Amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. This was a good one. And I will see y'all in a couple weeks. God bless.